So I want to read again in John 14, 15, and 16. We began last week with a short little series in these three chapters. In fact, if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go back on our webpage or to the YouTube channel and watch or listen to that message that launched our four-week series, because we spent some time last Sunday morning just setting the scene of this text. All right, so giving the context of the verses that we're going to study this morning. I want to pick up in chapter 14. Lisa read a little bit later in the passage, but I'd like to read beginning in verse 15. Would you look at these verses with me? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Last week we began this little series by saying that I want to tell you the story of the Holy Spirit. Most people have heard the story of Jesus. It's the story that we celebrate in Christmas time and around Easter time. And some people, a lot of people know the story of God the Father, but a lot of people don't really know the story of the Holy Spirit. If you were to ask them, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? What is his activity in the world? They may have a harder time answering that question. But there's no way that you can expect to live the Christian life without the help of the Holy Spirit in your life. So it's very critical that we would understand what he's doing and the work that he has in our world today. The title of this series is The Underappreciated Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Really for those purposes. And we're talking about one of the greatest blessings of your life. And we're using John 14, 15, and 16, this text, as our foundation, because I mean it tells us some really significant, so many things. And we're trying to answer three big questions. We're coming at the text a little bit differently than normal. I mean, normally here we would work through a text, you know, beginning kind of section by section and go through it. In this case, because of the theme of the Holy Spirit here, and trying to do this in a little bit shorter period of time, we're actually coming at it, looking at some bigger themes of the text, looking at the whole three chapters more thematically, and then bringing that application. So at the time, we'll have a theology, very clear, I hope, of the Holy Spirit's work through the teachings of Jesus. And so that's how we're approaching this text. We've been trying to answer three big questions that'll form the outline for the teaching. Question number one, who is the Holy Spirit? Question number two, what does the Holy Spirit do? And question number three, how does the Holy Spirit operate? Last week, we started on question number one. Let me review that a little bit for you. Who is the Holy Spirit? And these two things may not seem like such a big deal, but we found out last week that these are dynamic truths. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. And number two, the Holy Spirit is God. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not just some special feeling that you have or that comes over you from time to time. That might be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It might be the voice of the Holy Spirit. But just that feeling is not really what the Holy Spirit is. If you're a believer, just think about what it means that you have the invisible, all-powerful God of the universe dwelling with you and shall be in you. That's what chapter 14, verse 17 says. And you might not feel like you're able to handle some of the stuff that life throws at you, but with the Holy Spirit within you, the person of the Godhead that's particularly called the Comforter and the Encourager, the one who gives courage to us, and the Counselor, We have his might and his power. With that within you, according to this text, then you can face the big challenges of life with the Holy Spirit within you. Let me just fill in the rest of these thoughts on question number one. Who is the Holy Spirit? Number one, we said he was there at the beginning. That's Genesis 1:2, right from the very beginning. The Holy Spirit was there. This is actually part of the support for the belief and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. Begins right in the book of Genesis. Isaiah 40, 12 and 14 talk about this. Job 26, 13 as well. So the Holy Spirit is not some new addition. It's not like we had, you know, God the Father is introduced in the beginning of Genesis. That's creation. And then Jesus, the Son of God, is introduced in the Gospels, the part of the New Testament. And then the Holy Spirit is introduced in Acts, or, you know, here with Jesus teaching then in Acts. It's not like that. The Trinity was there from the beginning, and we have some specific references to that. So he was there at the beginning. Number two, he had a special ministry to the Old Testament believers. There's a reason why John 14 speaks about the Holy Spirit coming in a special way. And it's not because he was not there before, but he had a distinct and special ministry to the Old Testament believers. And we talked about that. In fact, we looked at Joel chapter 2, very important text about the Holy Spirit and how that connects with Acts 2. All right, so the special ministry of the Old Testament believers. And then number three, we New Testament believers have the privilege of, I've called this the best of the Holy Spirit's ministry. That is because we have the privilege to experience the permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, so all of that is the review. It's the answering the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Now, this morning, I want to come to the second question. Question number two, what does the Holy Spirit do? For some of you, this might seem pretty academic, but there's a lot of confusion out there about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For some believers, like we said before, the Holy Spirit really plays no active part in their life whatsoever. There might be some here in this room that you go through a week, if you track back on this last week, or maybe weeks or months, and as you evaluate the week that you just passed through, you'd say, I don't really remember, I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit, not acknowledging his presence, not understanding the work that he's doing in your life. It's as if the Holy Spirit doesn't even exist for all intents and purposes. We've said already that the Holy Spirit is a person. If the Holy Spirit is a person, and if the teaching of the scripture is that this person indwells our lives, it's sort of like, you know, saying somebody else that you spend a lot of time with that you totally ignore. You know, you live with your wife, but you don't have any interaction, don't acknowledge her presence for a week. I mean, that's not healthy. That's not good. Well, this is exactly the situation. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, believer. But I think for some Christians, it's almost as if, for all intents and purposes, that he's not even existing. So that's for some. For others, they're just trying to figure it out. I mean, we watch some teachers online or some preachers online, and they have kind of this sort of emphasis, this sort of this Holy Spirit ministry emphasis. I was trying to explain it earlier today, and I just kind of called it kind of a Benny Hinn type ministry. For some of you here, you have no idea what that's talking about, but I Googled, how many of you know Benny Hinn? Just raise your hand. Okay, so we've got a few. I asked Google, is Benny Hinn still around? And the answer is yes, still around, active. In fact, it said performing miracle crusades around the world. And then it said he's preached to over 1 billion people in person on television. I don't know if you know how much 1 billion is, but that is a lot of people. And what that means is that there's a lot of influence. So maybe not as prominent, but I think maybe the most prominent name out there. And it's sort of the Holy Spirit is portrayed as kind of a whoosh. And you know, people are falling all over the place. Talk about sort of the slain in the spirit, if you've ever witnessed this. There's some crusades like this on island. There's some that you see online. And if you kind of witness, it's sort of like this whoosh, and the Holy Spirit is kind of brought out, and people are slain in the spirit, and they'll fall over in the aisles and maybe even in the chairs. And so there's some confusion about that. It's very dramatic. They're preaching and teaching about this is the way the Holy Spirit moves and acts. Or some would say that the Holy Spirit's activity is seen in speaking in tongues or in a healing service. And I think that would be connected as well, where people come forward or healing is spread out, you know, across the audience. Or some kind of an emotional outpouring where people are weeping uncontrollably and there's this very big expression that is claimed to be, is sort of taught, is sort of this expression of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do is I want to ask this question: what does the Holy Spirit do? I mean, is it, you know, like some people where the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything? They don't even acknowledge? Or is it, you know, what some churches and movements would talk about, this very dramatic idea? And so I want to just work through this according to the scripture, because that's our source for truth, right? It's the scripture, not my experience, not someone else's experience. It's always the word. And that brings a lot of confidence to me, and it should to you. I think you'll know more about that by the end of our teaching today. Because we can go to the word. We can find out what does God's word say about things that Christians have differences of opinion about. So according to the word this morning, what does the Holy Spirit do? Let's break it down into two categories. Again, the primary teaching on this topic is Jesus in John 14 through 16. All right, this is the primary teaching in the New Testament on this topic. There's some more teaching in the book of Acts and then in the epistles. 1 Corinthians talks about some, Galatians talks about some. All right, but if you're just going to look at one text that has the main description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're going to go right here to the one that we're in, John 14, 15, and 16. So that's what we're going to do. We ask this question: what does the Holy Spirit do? First of all, let's talk about among non-Christians. You may be surprised to know that the Holy Spirit has a ministry in the world of unbelievers. In fact, he's working among unbelievers all the time. And we say, well, how's that? Look at chapter 16 and verse 7. Bible says this: nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus talking. It is expedient for you that I go away. All right. Jesus says, this is the best thing for you. It's the best thing for you that I would go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Right? The Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's what happens in Acts chapter 2. Jesus goes away and he sends the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will, here it is, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That world is a key word here. This is talking about the world at large, the unbelieving world. This is not talking about believers. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. That's another reason why we know this is not talking about Christians. These are those that don't believe on Jesus. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to reprove them of sin. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you're going to see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Okay, so the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit among non-Christians is this: he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John chapter 16, 7 through 11. I want you to know that right now the Holy Spirit is at work in every non-believer. And he is convincing and he is convicting each one of how unrighteous they really are. That's his work. Anyone who is not a genuine Christian, the Holy Spirit is at work convincing and convicting of their unrighteousness and therefore their unworthiness to stand before the righteousness and the holiness of God in the judgment. So don't ever think, listen to this, don't ever think that it is the job of the Christian to try to convince the non-Christian of how unrighteous they are. That's not your job. They already know that they're unrighteous. How? Well, the Holy Spirit is convincing them. And the Bible teaches it very plainly. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to question about it. You might look at some people and think, man, they don't have any idea. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit is up to the task. He is doing the work, and he is, whether they have a facade or not that says something different, the Holy Spirit is at work convincing and convicting the unbeliever of their unrighteousness. That's the Spirit's ministry, and that's really freeing for me. It ought to be for you. He convicts the world of sin, and he's much more effective than I could ever be. So, Christian, our job is not to go around and tell the world how bad they are. It's not the job of the Christian. Sometimes we think, well, man, does that guy have any conscience? I mean, some of the stuff that he's doing or some of the choices and decisions that she is making, or does our world have any public conscience? I mean, we know this. We're living in a world that's like running downhill so fast and kind of a cultural movement of things that seem to be so anti-God. And sometimes you wonder some of the cultural community decisions that are made, national decisions, and you feel sort of the weight of that, and you're like, does our nation, does our culture have any public conscience? Well, it is clear from the scripture that no matter what the facade the unbeliever puts on, at the core, he is aware of the irresistible ministry of the Holy Spirit saying, you are guilty. You are lost. You are a sinner. You are empty. You are separated and distant from God. You are without hope. You're lacking in righteousness. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Listen, if you're here this morning and you are not a believer, I'm so glad that you're here. You may be searching, you may be asking questions, and this is the place that you ought to be as you're searching and trying to figure out what place God has in your life. What's the truth of the Bible? I'm thankful for that. But if you're here and you're not yet a believer, that's the reason why you have this turmoil going on inside of you. You might not have known exactly how to describe it, but you, if you think about it, it's sort of a guilt and a struggle that's going on inside of you. You've been trying in every way in the world to sort of run from it. Run from that guilt, from that struggle. And we try to do it in all kinds of ways. We try to do it through a bottle. And we try to do it through medication. And we try to do it through drugs. And we try to do it through travel. Activity. If I could just get away, I just got to get a new scene. You know, I got to just see some other part. So some people just try to stay so busy that we don't have to deal with the turmoil going on inside of us. Sometimes even through education, if I just keep pressing myself or some philosophy of some kind. Some means of escape, right? That's what I'm talking about. Let me identify this for you. It is, and I would say this gently, but I want to say it clearly, it is the inescapable guilt of sin that haunts us before we come to Jesus. And that same inescapable guilt of sin has had the same effect on every single person in here prior to their salvation. So if you're feeling that now, you're not alone. You're walking the same road that hundreds of other people in this church have walked. That sense that something kind of foreboding is wrong. I can't seem to get away from it. I'm constantly trying to answer this emptiness. I've come to realize that one of the biggest challenges of counseling, particularly among those who are not believers, is this unsettled guilt. If you believe the Bible description of the Holy Spirit and that one of his primary tasks is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, if you believe that, which I hope you do, it's the teaching's very clear, then if that's true, then there's a whole bunch of people out there, non-believers, without any ability to deal with the guilt that the Holy Spirit has been pressing into them. Does that make sense? And so now people are trying to deal with the guilt, and guilt is a horrible master. It causes us to be emotionally disturbed. It causes us to mentally kind of overcome because we're trying to, how do I deal with this underlying guilt that's such a powerful oppression in my life? And listen, if we don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that comes that wipes away the guilt part, then we're left with just trying to cope with this under the surface. And what do you do if you don't have Jesus? So there's a tremendous dysfunction that comes from unsettled guilt. By the way, this is true for Christians too. It's not unusual for me to talk with people. I've had conversations recently with people, as you start talking through this and talking about the scriptures and of sin and what it does and the guilt that comes along with it, for there almost to be a sense of relief of finally understanding, and I've heard these words over and over again, well, that's why I felt so dirty, right? I mean, this is not false guilt. I have felt just like some of the decisions I've made, it's just, I've not felt good about this at all. That's why I felt so empty. That's why I felt so disconnected. And you say, yes, this is why. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to leave us there. His desire is to give us rescue from that. We'll talk about that here soon. Second, let's talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry among Christians. We're going to do is just pull this stuff out of John 14 through 16, and we're going to do the teaching that's right in these texts. And then I'm going to add, I think, four other ideas that will help fill out from some other texts that fill out our understanding of the Holy Spirit so that when we're done, I think we'll have kind of a, I hope, sort of a full, complete picture of what he's doing. So among Christians, number one, he is a gift from the Father to true believers. That's verse 16. Number two, and we talked about this a little bit last week, just come back to this to emphasize, he is a continuing, abiding presence in the life of a believer. That's verses 16 and 17, right? Verse 17 says, he is in you. Verse 16 says, he will abide with you forever. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this verse. It's a really important part of our Holy Spirit understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to look at the end of the chapter, all right? Chapter 19. Here's what Paul says to the Christians, the church at Corinth. And he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? That's amazing, right? Paul is saying, what? Hey, make sure. I'm almost surprised by this. Don't you know that your body is the temple, the place where the Holy Spirit dwells? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. God gave that to you, and you are not your own. This body is no longer your own, for you are bought with a price. This is the ministry of Jesus, the price of the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Hey, listen, live your life in a way. Make decisions that will glorify God in your body and your spirit, because the Holy Spirit is abiding with you. He's with you. He is with you in every decision and every action that you take. In fact, let's break this down a little bit more, a little theology of indwelling. I want to do it chronologically. I'll just list these, but it's important to kind of put this all together. First, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and draws men to the Father. All right, that's what we're talking about. That's what the Holy Spirit does to all. Second, the Holy Spirit regenerates, John 3 and verse 5. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes you a new person from the inside out. We have this awesome Wednesday evening Bible study that we call regeneration. This is the work of the Holy Spirit making old, broken stuff new. Regeneration. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Third, the Holy Spirit baptizes you spiritually. 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is not the water baptism that we practice here. This is actually what happens at the moment of your conversion when you put your faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit does something symbolically, spiritually in your life, and he baptizes you spiritually. This makes you a part of God's family. And then fourth, the Holy Spirit seals you eternally. Ephesians 4 verse 30 talks about this. At that moment, this is how you can be sure of your eternal destiny in God, in heaven with God. That is because the Holy Spirit puts his stamp of confirmation. He seals it. It's like the king puts his seal on a letter or a proclamation that says, this is good from now and forevermore. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He seals your salvation for eternity. And then fifth, the Holy Spirit indwells you permanently. All right? So, these five things, these are all the work of the Holy Spirit in your salvation, and numbers 2 through 5 all happen at the same time, and you didn't even know it, most likely. I was young when I became a believer. I knew the foundation of the fact that I was a sinner, I needed God's forgiveness, and I surrendered my life to Jesus. I received his forgiveness at that time, but I didn't know. I didn't have a theological understanding of all this stuff that was happening at the same time, but it happened. If the Bible's true, that happened. And for the last, 40 plus years, I have experienced the reality of the fact that this did happen, but I didn't know it at the time. All of that happens. This is what the Bible teaches. At that moment, you began the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is what he does. He convicts, he regenerates, right? He brings new life. He baptizes you. This is your position in Christ. He seals you for your eternal destination, and then he indwells you. All of that takes place immediately on the moment when you put your faith in Christ. And each of these things have a little different stress. But here's the big picture of all of it is the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. This continuing, abiding presence. If you would, just make a couple of notes. These are really important. Three things that will be significantly a help and answer some questions for you. Here they go. Number one, the Spirit only comes once into our lives. He does not come again and again. Very important teaching, because that's part of the whoosh theology. Anytime you hear teaching that stresses like a prayer to invite the Holy Spirit to come to you, to someone who's already a believer, that is false teaching. The Bible does not teach that. The Spirit only comes once into our lives. Some churches and teachers talk about this kind of a second filling, this whoosh-filled filling. But that's not consistent with Bible teaching. Number two, very important note, you can never have more of the Spirit than what you received when you became a believer. certain groups teach that when you become a believer, you have a little bit of the Spirit, but then over time, you'll get second, third, and fourth fillings. You'll get more and more of the Spirit. In fact, they would say that when your spiritual vision starts to grow dim, what you need to do is to pray for more of the Spirit. Right? If you're kind of struggling spiritually, you need more of the Spirit, so we need to pray for that. But listen, the Holy Spirit is a person. Persons do not come in chunks or bits or pieces. You can't get a little portion or a bit of the Holy Spirit when you're saved and then get a little bit more, a little bit. This is a person. It's as much of a person as the person that's sitting next to you. All right, so we don't receive parts. He comes as a whole person and he abides forever. That's what the teaching is. He's not going to leave you, so you don't need to pray for him to come again or to come in more fullness. Listen, I say this a lot in this way. You got all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get when you became a believer. You got it all. Now, you did not understand what you got when it happened. None of us did. Our understanding is going to grow. And listen, the Holy Spirit can have more of you. There is that distinction, right? So the Holy Spirit is a person. He comes all or he doesn't come. You got it all when you got it. You're never going to get any more of this person. But you can press the Holy Spirit into just certain parts of your life. And some of us, many of us here have done that. So there is a sense where you give more of your life to the Holy Spirit, right? You allow him, surrender more and more of your heart. But that's different. You're not getting more of the Holy Spirit than you got right at the beginning. You can never have more of the Spirit than what you received when you became a believer. And here's number three. We may grieve the Spirit, but again, he will never leave the believer. So thankful. Ephesians 4:30, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, both talk about this idea. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that here at the end. Okay, here's among Christians. I'm just going to list the rest of these pretty quick, but I want you to track them. We're going to put the whole theology together. He is a gift from the Father to true believers. He is a continuing abiding presence in the life of a believer. Number three, he is a revealer of truth. Back to John 14, that's what 14:17 says. One of the names of the Spirit is he is the Spirit of truth. That means that what he does say and what he does can be absolutely relied on. No confusion, no deceit, no disillusionment is possible with the Spirit of truth. I don't know of any part of the Holy Spirit ministry that is more important than this. In fact, there are two key words that you need to know in connection with this idea of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth that guides us to truth. Number one, this is going to be familiar, is the idea of inspiration, right? 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Inspiration means that the Holy Spirit is the one who literally breathed out the words of Scripture. So the Bible that we have, you can trust it. Because it was inspired by, it was breathed out by the Holy Spirit. That's part of his work, inspiration. But what we're talking about here is illumination, all right? So you got inspiration and you got illumination. That's what John 16:13 is talking about. In fact, I'm going to read verse 12 of 16. Says this, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Interesting. Jesus says, there's a lot more that I need to teach you, but you can't handle it. You're like full up. I know, you got enough right now. But, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, that shall he speak. For whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto me. The Spirit of truth is going to guide you into all truth. That's his job. That's what he's going to do. It's illumination. Illumination is this idea of shining light on so that we can see it clearly. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps you to understand the scriptures, and you can understand them for yourself. He guides you. He illumines you. One of the most important responsibilities you have as a Christian is to be a discerner of truth. And the Spirit is your guide. He illumines. Man, I get so excited thinking about this. No believer has any excuse for not knowing and understanding the Word, because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, every single believer in here. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you just as much as I do. And as your knowledge of the Word grows, the Holy Spirit can illumine you to understand and apply the Scripture. That's your responsibility, and the Holy Spirit does that. Okay, so all of that teaching is John 14 through 16. Let me just give you four other notes that come from the rest of the Scripture that will help fill this out. These will just be noted. Number four, he produces spiritual fruit in the life of a believer. That's Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives you the ability to change. He is the agent of sanctification in a believer's life. You can't change yourself. You can try, but you can't do it. But as the Christian, you submit yourself to the Spirit's leading, and he prunes and he cultivates our hearts so that we can produce fruit, so that we can change to be more like Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Number five, part of the Holy Spirit's role in our lives is giving each believer spiritual gifts in order that we could serve. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Number six, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be witnesses of the gospel. Acts 1, 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And then number seven, he intercedes for the believer in prayer. That's Romans 8, 26 and 27. Man, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. He articulates the groanings of our hearts when our hearts are so heavy and life has come at us so fast and everything so feels so overwhelming. The Holy Spirit interprets and articulates our hearts to God, and he searches our hearts to guide our prayers according to God's will. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer to God. He intercedes for us. Question number four, how does the Holy Spirit operate? We're going to come back to that next week. How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? How does the Holy Spirit lead us? What's it mean to walk in the Spirit? All right. I know that this had the potential to be pretty academic stuff here. Thanks for hanging in here. It's really important teaching that gives us this overview. But I want to just settle into what this stuff means here for a minute as we finish this. So the disciples are saying, man, we've spent 3.5 years with you, day and night pretty much. And now you're saying that you're leaving? And Jesus says, yes. But when I leave, I'm not going to leave you all by yourself. I'm going to leave a replacement. And the disciples are like, we don't want a replacement. We want you. It's kind of like, you know, a student in school with their favorite teacher, and the favorite teacher says, man, I got to be gone for a week, but it's okay. I've got a sub coming. And the kids are like, no. Not anything against subs. Subs are awesome. We want you. We want you, the teacher. That's a little bit what they're saying. And Jesus says, but guess what? The substitute is going to be even better than my presence. And the disciples are like, what? You've been teaching us all along that you are the Son of God. This is Jesus, God's Son. And we've loved this night and day communion with you. And Jesus says, no, the Holy Spirit, is going to be even better because he will indwell you. He will take up residence in you. And he will abide with you forever. He won't ever leave. And while he's with you, he's going to be doing all of these cool things. He's going to illumine your heart. He's going to guide you to truth. He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to intercede for you with groanings that can't be uttered. All of these things he's going to do for you. I remembered sometime back, I saw a picture, and I was trying to put the pieces together this week, but it was a picture of an ESPN World's Strongest Man competition. And in this competition, the ones competing for a World's Strongest Man, part of what they had to do is they had to pull the jet. And actually, I had some confusion. I think this is the right one. The stats that I saw were 88,000 pounds, 44 tons. And the contestant's job was to pull, I mean, no help, no aid, nothing starting it, to pull, you know, this huge, heavy jet for a short period of time as fast as they could. That was the competition. The winner was who could, you know, do the short period of time in as quick a pace as you can. I mean, it's unbelievable, right? And I thought about this picture, and I was like, you know what? I think that's a picture that's very similar to how a lot of Christians live their lives. We think that in our own strength, we can pull the weight of our life. And the truth is that you actually can for short distances. And so that's what we end up doing. Christians try. They're straining and pulling with every ounce of energy and strength that I have, and I can only do it for this short period of time. But listen, for the Christian, all along while we are stressing and pulling and straining to move this life along in this little short period of time, we have the unbelievable power of jet propulsion engines behind us. Why do we keep trying to struggle to pull this life on our own? Well, Jesus said, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. And he's the one, he has all the power in the universe to do what needs to be done in your spiritual life. He not only can help you move that 10 feet, he'll lift this whole thing off the ground and let it soar. Let me ask you this. Are you aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life on a day-by-day basis? Can you tell him working and changing, convicting and illuminating? If not, I think there's two possibilities, actually three. If you're listening this morning, watching online, and you're like, I can't tell, really, if I'm honest, I can't really tell the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. Here's the three possibilities. I wonder if there might be some here that you are just not sure that the Holy Spirit has ever come to dwell in your life. Listen, the Bible is very clear that the test of genuine believers is not have they prayed a prayer or gone to church or been baptized in the church, or done, you know, enough good things to kind of outweigh the bad things, or whatever else the definition is that you might have heard or thought along the way. This is not the test of genuine believers. The test of genuine believers is whether the Holy Spirit has taken up a place of abiding, permanent residence in your life. And there's this amazing verse in Romans chapter 8 in verse 16 where it says this, listen, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the test. That's the test. A couple of verses earlier it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The question of whether you are a true, genuine believer rests on the test of whether the Holy Spirit is in your life indwelling. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. He is going to attest. He's going to bear witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to bear witness with your spirit. If you don't have that happening, if you don't sense that, then you may not be a genuine believer. That's the test. The Holy Spirit will do that. He'll say, you're a believer, you're a child of God. He does that affirmation. Second, and I want you to listen to this. If you're a believer, then the Spirit of the Holy God is living and abiding in you. And that means that everywhere you go, everything that you watch, every conversation that you listen to, every word that you say to your wife or your husband or your coworker, you bring the Holy Spirit with you. The Holy Spirit. Absolutely Holy Spirit of God. Text that we just read in 1 Corinthians 6 says what? Actually, just a verse before, verse 18, says, flee fornication. Run from adultery. I think Paul could have put in a number of sins that are in opposition to God's plan for your life. What he says is flee that, and then he says, connected, why should we flee fornication? He says, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Flee fornication, because if you're not, you are bringing the Holy Spirit into every single activity of your life. Every decision that you make, every part of your life. Don't you know that your body is the house of the Spirit of God, and He is in you, and you are not your own? So when you sit down in front of that TV or that laptop, or your phone, in the privacy of your home, when you think that nobody else is looking, nobody's around, the Holy Spirit is forced. He is there with you. The Holy, Holy Spirit. When you allow yourself to be part of a scene where the language is vile, the Holy Spirit of God is brought right into that scene, that activity with you. Young people, and if I could call out to you, this is not about your parents. It's not about your teachers. It's not about anybody else who's trying to encourage you to do right and make good choices. Listen, if you are a Christian, teens, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. He is with you. And every action that you take, every word that you say, you are involving the Holy Spirit in that scene with you. And that's why the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't cause the Holy Spirit that's in you to grieve. You know that word? You know that word when you've lost something that's so valuable to you and you grieve? It's like your heart and your whole being can hardly handle it. This is what happens to the Holy Spirit of God when we bring Him into some of the activities of our lives. Parents, teens, don't do that. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't push Him down and douse His flame and try to put away His conviction. Push Him. You can do that. You can push Him into some little part of your life so that His voice is not so loud anymore. It might come through loud and clear, but if you keep quenching and quenching, you will be able to douse His conviction so you don't have to deal with it so loudly. But you're still bringing Him with you. And then third, there might be some here that are believers and the Holy Spirit is present in your life, but you just haven't been willing to let Him lead you. Really, the point of the Holy Spirit's ministry is not just to bring conviction and guilt and then leave you there. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to regenerate you, to bring newness. So he wants to bring the conviction, and if that's where we're at, we got to rest into that. We got to sit into it. But listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to leave you there. He wants you to confess that sin. He wants to see you transform your life. He wants to change you and renew you so that you don't have to keep living in that filth of the decisions of your life. So my prayer for you, for us, is this from Ephesians 3:16. We've been saying this, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Prayer is that God would do that work in our lives.